Clap your hands together, all you people. You already know the routine. Clap your hands together, all you people, and shout simultaneously to God with the voice of triumph. I feel victory in the house if I've ever felt it before. I feel celebration. I feel anointing. I feel deliverance. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel like the captives have been set free. My God, I feel anointing in this place. Clap your hands again one more time. Hallelujah. The one you're clapping to is not a rock star, rap star, country star. He's not a basketball, football, or hockey star. He's not a king on the earth, and he's not a prime minister. But he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. I'm here to tell you, you're serving the living God of heaven, and you're worshiping him today. Praise God. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Say amen if you found it. If you haven't, say oh me. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. Essentially what that means is David did what God asked him to do. He died, was buried, and his flesh began to rot. That is the interpretation of that message. But inherent to this verse is a message much greater and more powerful than just that small definition. For within this verse lies a precedent for young people who are here at Santa Maria, California today, who can say, if David served his, then I can serve mine. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on the Holy Ghost generation. I said I want to preach on the Holy Ghost generation. Would you lift your hands again or clap your hands? Do whatever you wish. But let's worship the Lord together. In the name of Jesus we pray, and in the name of Jesus we believe. We honor you and give you glory and humbly ask for your anointing once again. This I pray in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Some of you are in this auditorium today and you're wearing clothing with labels. Those labels are not there just to indicate the effectiveness of the manufacturer in crafting the clothes that you wear, but it has occurred and transpired over time that the label also provides a source of identity, something to identify and identify with. For this generation has lost its identity and seeks to find it in such facades and fads as labels. I am not suggesting that if there is a label on your clothing that somehow you are out of the will of God. Don't mean that at all. But I am saying that there is a generation, and we live in it right now, that is seeking for something to identify with. If you were to look around this evening, you'd find quite a few labels. You'd find Armani, Louis Roth, Dooney & Burke. You'd find Gap. You'd find Bum. You'd find Nike. You'd find Reebok, CK, DKNY, and a whole host of labels that this society has produced in the effort to help this generation identify and identify with something. This is the plight of this generation. Give us something to stand for. Give us something to live for. And indeed, give us something to die for. But I have seen and observed that over time and over this generation, that cry and that plea has not been answered. For if it had been answered, then we would not see a whole host of young people acting out upon their own generation the lostness and the feeling of confusion and tragic misinformation that's been given to them, such as we saw and observed with horror in the Columbine shootings in Colorado not too few many days ago. This generation has not found its compass yet. This generation has not found its answer yet. I know they're looking for it in rap, and I know that they're looking for it in shock and gothic, and they're looking for it in some other kind of identity. But I'm here to tell you that despite the fact that some would proclaim it as cool, it is not cool, it is tragic. Despite the fact that some would say that it is current and it is in style, friend, it is not that at all. It is ending in death, and the wages of it are tragedy and death itself. For the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is indeed nothing more and nothing less than death itself. I know it may look good on an internet screen when you're looking at some kind of dark gothic underground. But friend, there is nothing more dark and gothic than the grave itself. I've come to this generation to proclaim a simple message that you're not going to find your answer in gothic. You're not going to find your answer in rave parties. You're not going to find your answer in drugs and alcohol. And you're not going to find it in the backseat of a Chevrolet. You're going to find your answer when humanity has been kissed with divinity and your spirit has been filled with the baptism of Almighty God. Then and only then can you say, I have found myself. I have found my identity. Now I know who I am. If you cannot walk through the halls of your high school and make it plain by your walk and your talk that you are a one God apostolic, you're not hearing me. One God apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer, then something's wrong with your identity. Your label is frayed, tattered, and torn. Something needs to happen that you can identify for everybody around you to see. I am part of the Holy Ghost generation. Oh, it may have been 3 months ago. It may have been 3 years ago. But when God filled you with His Spirit, something came over you that identified yourself in a manner that nobody else could do. It's not fake, and it's not false. It's not fraudulent, and it's not phony. You have the real deal inside of you. Ain't nothing or nobody like the power of the Holy Ghost that you feel on the inside. On this morning, you've got the Holy Ghost, and you're part of the Holy Ghost generation. Clap your hands together and shout it out unto the Lord. I've got the Holy Ghost. I have the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. You didn't get this experience on the counselor's couch. You didn't get this experience in the therapist's chair. You didn't get this at some kind of social club. You didn't get it in a high school drama meeting. You got a hold of this thing from the hand of the living God. You have the very God of heaven constrained into your body. You are a child of the Holy Ghost. I know we preach about it, and I know we sing about it, and I know we talk about it, but have you stopped and considered lately that you have the Spirit of Almighty God on the inside of you? You may be seated. This generation is taking its place alongside a long-standing list of generations past. The Bible tells us in Genesis 6 and 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. One of the characteristics of the generation of Noah was that they just simply wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. And because they did not have constraints of godliness and holiness about them, and because they cast them off of themselves, they slowly began to revert to an animalistic type and began to do whatever was right in their own eyes. So that eventually the sovereign record of God's Word recorded that of this generation, the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. I know that you and I may deal with and struggle with temptation and evil now and then, but apparently one of the characteristics of that generation was that they thought of evil continually. When you look further into the generation of Abraham, you're going to find that Abraham had some characteristics in his generation. And that was also characterized by no less than his nephew Lot, who after being given the choice to choose the fruited plains of Sodom and Gomorrah or the rocky hillsides around, he chose what seemed to be the good life and joined the host of Sodomites and Gomorrites who had already given themselves over to what I would feel is a reprobate mind. They could not even discern that an angel of heaven was in their midst when God sent them there. This was a characteristic of that generation, that they were steeped in absolute idolatry and chaos. When you look at Moses' generation, you see that he's dealing with the nation of Israel. God called him out to lead them. But you'll find one of the things we remember most about the nation of Israel is that 40-year trek through the wilderness when in the process of being led out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise, they resorted to mumbling, griping, whining, and complaining so that even today we realize that to whine, to gripe, to moan, and to complain is not of God. And furthermore, if you participate in it, you're going to find yourself tragically lost and confused just as that generation was. I'm talking about generations this morning, and I'm talking about the characteristics of generations past. We move forward upon the timeline of history, and we find that David actually entered into his generation in a very inauspicious beginning. For we find the sweet psalmist himself out there as a young boy on the hillsides of Judea, strumming his harp and looking out across over his sheep. Then he sees a crisis looming. Something wells up within him and he says, I've got to protect my sheep. And somehow in that microcosm of that moment, there is a characteristic that was displayed and transmitted into the rulership of the kingdom when he became king. And that is very simply, I've got to take care of the things that have been invested in me. So we find David fighting off the lion, fighting off the bear, taking care of Goliath. Now he's into his kingship and he's taking care of the Midianites and the Philistines and everything else around him. He's taking care of the things that God has given him. He's serving his generation to the very best of his ability and what God has given him to serve. You say, what are you trying to communicate, Brother Claiborne? I am trying to communicate that when David entered into the scene, he made sure that everything he did, with very few exceptions, was done with the realization in mind that God has invested something in me and I've literally got to impact my generation in every decision that I make. I want to stop this morning and tell somebody in this house that if you can ever get the revelation of what God has invested in you, you'll start looking at the decisions of life totally and unequivocally different. You'll say, I can't go there because I'm serving my generation. I can't say that because I'm serving my generation. I can't participate in this because I'm serving my own generation. My God, we have a responsibility and it looms before us every day that we see. Noah served his generation. Moses and Abraham served their generations. And David served his generation specifically by the will of God. It's one thing for you to participate in a local community outreach effort. It's one thing for you to be involved in the social salve of the day. But it's an altogether different thing to serve by the will of God. You're looking at a preacher and you're saying, that's good for him and it's good for my pastor and my youth pastor, the youth committee, and everybody else. But I'm not sure if I can serve my generation. Well, I have a question for you. Are you in the will of God? How can I ever know that, Brother Claiborne? The Bible tells us, and hereby we do know that we know Him. Hear what I said. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You may have asked yourself, do I know Jesus? And am I acquainted with His will? I'll tell you how you'll know that you're in the will of God and that you know Him. You'll know it when the things that God suggests for you to do are instinctively and automatically obeyed. If there's something in you that says, yes, sir, brother pastor. Yes, sir, Jesus. Yes, sir, counselor. Yes, sir, mom and dad. Whatever it is that I need to hear to know what's right, I'm going to do it instinctively. That's when you know Him. And that's when you can know that you know Him. And that's when you can say, I'm in the will of God. And that's when you can stand up, speak up, sit up, lift up, and say, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve by the will of God. But I'm not perfect. I messed up just last week. I've said something, done something, or I have communicated something that's wrong. My God, get up out of the dirt. Get back to an altar and get yourself back together. You've got to realize you're serving your generation by the very purpose of Almighty God. But I'm just a poor little Pentecostal. I am the vicarious victim of the devil. I don't know where I'm going. I can't even figure out what kind of job I want. Hey, that ain't a problem. David was a shepherd boy a long time before it was ever made clear that he was indeed going to be a king. You may be a shepherd boy and you may be a maid somewhere. But God has put king material in you and He's put queen material in you. And in the meantime, serve, serve. Serve, serve. Oh, you're not here. Serve, serve. Get in the altar. Get in the prayer meetings. Go out on Saturday outreach. Find somebody to pray through. Preach a Bible study. Teach a Bible study. Whatever it takes. Serve, serve, serve. It's not enough to come and sit on a pew and thank God for His goodness. It's not enough to open the doors for the elderly and to live a decent life. It's not enough for you to be happy and clappy and get all messed up and dove love and sloppy agape. It's not enough for you to come in and say, praise the Lord, brother, and put your best foot forward. It's not enough to come in and practice Pentecostalism. It's not enough to come in and act like you know what you're doing. It's not enough to come in and perform. You've got to serve by the will of God. Coming in with anointing. Coming in with power. And saying, this is my generation. This is my generation. Take it or leave it. I love it and I'm going to serve it. Hey, I'm telling you, it's a great God we're serving right now. I said He's a great God.
He's not some benevolent Buddha smiling down at you from a shelf somewhere. He's not a doddering old grandpa that comes by and pats you on the head and says, "There now, sonny, there now, sissy." He is the living God of heaven. And if He has purposed that this generation would literally be impacted by a bunch of Pentecostal young people at a Santa Maria camp meeting, then friend, that is the will of God. You can make a difference. You can teach a Bible study. You can win your high school classmates. Don't you tell me you cannot. My God, I hate that lying spirit. You can. You can. You can. You may be seated. But we are in this generation. The generations of the past are exactly that. Past. We cannot be responsible for the past, and we cannot be fully responsible for the future. All that we have is this generation. What about this generation? Some call it Generation X. But I like to call it Generation Now. Because there is no better moment to accomplish than the present. The failures of your past, if they are still failures, are failures because you carried them into the present. And the anxiety that you have over the future is an anxiety that's present because you ripped it from the future and pulled it back to the present. But is God going to make me a preacher like him? Or is God going to make me powerful like her? What about the things that I've done back there? Friend of mine, you don't have that generation, and neither can you apprehend fully the generation ahead of you. The only generation, you're not hearing me. The only generation and the only opportunity that you'll ever have is the now generation. And if you're ever going to make an impact, you better do it. I said you better do it. You need to do it. Serve your generation now. But how am I going to do that with all of the mess around me? Brother Claiborne, have you stopped and taken a look and have you observed what's going on in this generation? As a matter of fact, I have. I remarked to my wife the other day, I said, I know I'm not old, but I realize how quickly generations can come and go. I don't even have the slightest clue on all of the popular sayings now. I used to be able to keep up with it. I can't keep up anymore. It's too fast. Everything is moving along on fast forward, and I cannot keep up. But I do know a few things about this generation. This is the generation that says, cheat on your tests, just don't get caught. This is the generation that says, commit fornication, just don't get AIDS. Am I anywhere close? Am I doing all right? Hello? This is the generation that says, if it feels good, do it. Hello? This is the generation that says, if I don't get punished, it must be good karma. Well, I'm in a Holy Ghost automobile today, and my karma just ran over your dogma. That's not the way it works. Dear Ann Landers, the reader signed Georgia, who lived through the Depression and described how hard it was to be a teenager in the 30s, and said kids today have an easy time of it compared to teens in his day. You said you couldn't argue with them. Well, I can. Let me ask your generation a few questions. Are your parents divorced? Almost every one of my friends comes from a broken home. Can I hear an amen? Were you thinking about suicide when you were 12 years old? Did you have an ulcer when you were 16? Did your best friend lose her virginity to a guy she went out with twice? You may have had to worry about venereal diseases, but did you have to worry about AIDS? Did your classmates carry guns and knives? How many kids in your class came to school regularly, drunk, stoned, or high on drugs? Did any of your friends have their brains fried from using PCP and ecstasy? Hello? We're talking about this generation. You've been gung-ho about serving it, but have you stopped for a moment to consider this generation? What percentage of your graduating class also graduated from a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center? Did you ever live in a neighborhood where the sound of gunfire at night and day was normal? You talk a lot about being dirt poor and having no money. Since when does money have or mean happiness? The kids at school who have the most expensive cars and designer clothes are literally the most miserable. When I'm your age, Georgia, I won't do much looking back. I'll just thank God that I survived. Signed, other side of the story, Indianapolis, Indiana. Dear Indianapolis, I told Georgia I couldn't argue with him. Well, I can't argue with you either. Thanks for telling us how it is from where you stand. That's my generation. That's your generation. Take it or leave it, this is the generation that you and I are living in. School teachers were asked in 1940 to describe the top disciplinary problems faced in the classroom. They listed among the following: talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, wearing improper clothing, not putting waste paper in the waste basket. But in our generation, educators were asked the same question by college researchers. The top disciplinary problems they faced in the society that we live in today are rape, robbery, assault, burglary, arson, bombings, murder, and mass shootings. And you say you want to serve your generation? Have you stopped and considered the generation that God has asked you to serve? Is there any fear? Is there any anxiety? Are there any wounded spirits? Is there anyone who bleeds for this generation? Is there anyone who stands at the threshold of plunging in and saying, yes, I'll get involved, only to step back and say, I'm not sure I can reach them. It seems like they're already too far gone. Now you must ask yourself the question, are you going to be able to serve this generation? Is there enough goodness in you and virtue? Is there enough moral integrity in you to stand up to your classmates in the classroom and in the hallways and say, I'm not doing it. I'm not smoking it. I'm not getting there. I'm not doing that. I'm not involving myself. You may feel like you have that integrity, and I thank God for it. But this preacher has come to you in the authority of the Holy Ghost to tell you, you won't be able to stand up to it unless you have one very important element. And it's not some kind of social ability. And it's not because you can talk well. And it's not because you came from a good home or a bad home. It's not because you went through rehabilitation. And it's not because you have the best girlfriend or boyfriend. It's going to be because you stand before them with the Bible in your hand and the Holy Ghost in your heart. If you're going to serve this generation, it's going to have to be served up on great big heaping platters of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to win them, and you're not going to change them. You're not going to influence them unless you serve them in the Holy Ghost. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, this is Jesus speaking, will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That word also came out of the mouth of one Peter, the impetuous disciple, the aggressive, bold disciple, who was known for his impetuousness in the past, but who had the full force of Holy Ghost anointing upon him when he preached a message one day on the day of Pentecost. He preached to them about Jesus, how that generation had rejected, despised, and crucified him. How that Jesus was God, nevertheless. How that you can't keep God in the ground. How that on Friday, Jesus was in the grave. But how that on Sunday, you couldn't have found him in the grave. When God decides to burst out of the earth, ain't nobody or nothing gonna stand in the way. The power of the Holy Ghost raised him up. I'm telling you, the surly bonds of the earth will not contain a resurrection of Holy Ghost power. But I've messed up. But I've already slipped. But I don't have confidence. But I don't have money. But my parents aren't preachers. My God, get that out of your head. You have the Holy Ghost. I said you have the Holy Ghost. And that power that raised him up out of the grave is going to raise you up out of your bed of ease while you meander through the fields of mediocrity. You're going to do it, and you're going to do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Peter preached, and I'm coming to a close, how that this same Jesus that Peter's generation had crucified was also Lord and God. And friend of mine, when that generation heard that message, it didn't matter what day it was, what hour it was, or who was visiting from out of town. It didn't matter what laws the government was passing that day, or what sickening scandal had been emboldened upon the headlines of the newspapers that day. It didn't matter if they had mass suicides or shootings or whatever else was going on societally in that generation. The Bible says that when they heard a Holy Ghost preacher preaching, they were convicted to the core and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I'm talking to young people that when the Holy Ghost comes over you, you're going to preach with anointing. And something's going to happen. And they're going to cry out, "My God, what is it about you? My God, what is it that's different about you? Tell me, what shall I, what can I, and what will I do?" Holy Ghost anointing, Holy Ghost power. If you're going to do it, you're going to do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so on he preached. But I would like to point out to you that with those words that Peter answered that crowd with that day, Peter defined a brand new generation. And while normally a generation will not extend beyond a span of 40 to 50 years, nevertheless, now upon the timeline of history has been indelibly stamped the mark of a brand new generation. It's not been limited by 30 to 40 year and 50 year spans. It's been a generation that has lasted from the day of Pentecost until now. For when Peter responded to those that were there on that day, Peter defined a new generation as the Holy Ghost generation. I'm here to tell you, you're not responsible for the past generation, and you cannot bear full responsibility for the next one. But you do have your generation, and you're living in the Holy Ghost generation. I know that society is going to call it the baby boomer generation. I know that the philosophers of the day may define it as the baby buster generation, or the latchkey generation, or the computer generation, or the internet generation, or the information generation, or the new age generation, or the humanist generation, or the cigarette smoking, joint token, dope pushing, drug using, beer guzzling, wife cheating, boss hating, stoned out, glassy eyed, glorified hippie, corporate types with ponytails generation. You can call it whatever you please, but I hear the thundering voice of the Creator. And by decree of God Himself, this is the one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy rolling, born again, heaven bound, Holy Ghost generation. You can analyze us, and you can scrutinize us. You can study us and put us on a microscope. But when you see it through to through, you're going to find that we are the Holy Ghost generation. In the last days, saith God, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out. Resist the pressure. Don't let them define you into their own mold. Make sure you bust out and let it be known. I'm a Holy Ghost tongue talking holy roller. In Ethiopia, in the Philippines, Papua New Guinea, and many other countries across the world, including great revivals in North America, there is a phenomenon that society is just now waking up to. And it's not the baby boomer society, and it's not the information or internet age society. It's called the phenomenon of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And everywhere you go, people are wanting to know about this Holy Ghost thing. I'm here to tell you, in the authority of the Spirit of God, you are part of the Holy Ghost generation. Brother Scoggins is not only pastoring in Lufkin, not only is he formerly the Texas Youth President, but he is now currently the coordinator of an effort called the Dream Team. No, it's not a collection of 7-footers who know how to stuff a basketball. This Dream Team is an embryonic vision that is taking form every day, whereby hundreds and perhaps thousands of people will be converging upon the Philippine Islands in the month of January 2001. And in that little period of time, when they are not stateside, but over in the Philippines, they are believing. Brother Scoggins is believing. Brother Mallory is believing. And indeed, the entire United Pentecostal Church is believing that God is going to give us, in that couple week period of time, a 1 million soul revival. You look at us and say, how's it going to happen? I'll tell you how it's going to happen. It's because we're living in the Holy Ghost generation. I said we're in the Holy Ghost generation. I don't want to pamper you, coddle you, and try to pat you on the back. I want to empower you. I want to enable you. And I want you to get the revelation. Quit letting your chin drag the ground. You are part of the Holy Ghost generation. What this generation needs to see is a powerful, compassionate, passionate, on fire, living for God, church of young people that shows what the Holy Ghost is all about. You want to serve your generation? Then do it by all means through the power of the Holy Ghost. What this generation really needs, remain standing, is not another puff on a cancer stick. Not another drink of rot gut liquor. Hello? Not another fix with a filthy needle. Not another one-night stand with the whores and pimps of society. Hello? Not another sniff of white death. Not another ride on the fantasy coaster called success. Not another day spent in hawk for the devil, while you squeeze out just one more dollar to pay for the latest fad and the current trend. What this generation needs is not the counselor's couch and the therapist's chair. What this generation needs is not some of the greatest, fastest, biggest, and best that technology has to offer. What this generation needs is not another night of a tear-stained face pressed against a window, wondering when daddy's going to come home or when mama's going to show up. That's our generation, but I am redefining that generation by the authority of the Word of God. If you can get to that household and talk to them about the Holy Ghost, if you can get to that drug addict and give them the Holy Ghost, if you can get to that alcoholic and introduce them to Jesus, you're going to serve your generation better than you could have ever done it in the hallowed halls of the classroom somewhere. But I don't know if I can go to college. I don't know if I have enough money to do it. My God, what does college have to do about serving your generation? I'm not against education. I've had it a little bit myself. You should pursue it if you want to do it and you have the will of God and the blessing of your parents and your pastor. Go for it. Do all you can while you can. But don't you ever forget that when you walk into that sociology class, you are not a student first and an apostolic second. You're an apostolic first and you're a student second. You're an apostolic first and a bricklayer second. You're an apostolic first and a nurse second. You're an apostolic first and a lawyer second. Whatever you do, don't you forget that you gotta serve by the will of God. And the will of God is the Holy Ghost. Oh God. I feel Holy Ghost right now. I feel the Spirit of God right now. I know I'm just a few minutes away from lunchtime, but I want to pound it home one more time. When you go back home and you're not hanging from the heater ducts and running the aisles and biting chunks out of the ceiling like you are in this camp, just because the Holy Ghost has been poured out here doesn't mean the Holy Ghost won't be poured out there. If there's anything inside of me that I want to get across to you, is that you have God inside of you. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. You can take it back to the job. You can take it back to the college. You can take it back to your home. I don't care what you're facing. That's all the mystifying efforts of another society. You are part of the Holy Ghost generation. Lift your hands for a moment and let the power of Almighty God remind you one more time of who you really are. You're not the Pentecostal hunk or the Pentecostal goddess. You are not the vicarious victim of the devil. You are, first and foremost, a part of the Holy Ghost generation. Reach over right now, men, and put your arm around the shoulder of another young man right now. Ladies, reach over, grab the hand of another lady right now. Wherever it is appropriate, the men with the men, the young ladies with the ladies, I want you to pray right now. Not that God would fill you with the Holy Ghost again, because that ought to happen anyway, but that God would remind you in the hour of isolation and loneliness, when you feel like nobody else cares, that you are a Holy Ghost filled child of God. That's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray it with passion. I want you to pray it with power. You have a chance to change the world. You have a chance to turn it upside down. My God, let you be endued with power and with confidence and with the anointing of Almighty God. Change the world. Change the world and serve your generation by the will of God and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, God. I feel something moving. I feel something stirring. My God, I feel something powerful right now. Oh. I want you to pray now with fervency for the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women will avail much. You know your friends. You know what they're going through. You know what they're facing back at home. You know what they're struggling with right now. You need to have a holy boldness come over you. Lay your hands on them and begin to pray right now in the power of the Holy Ghost. Get something in them right now. If somebody's praying for you, don't buck it. Don't be worried about it. You're in the Holy Ghost generation. God's calling somebody to the ministry right now. You hear me when I'm saying it? God's calling somebody right now, and you know what it is. Don't run from it. God is already reserving for some of you young ladies ministries and places in the kingdom that you never thought were possible. But right now the Holy Ghost is moving. And when the Holy Ghost moves, anything is possible. I see some missionaries and missionaries' wives. I see some preachers, some evangelists, music ministers, Bible study teachers. And foremost, I see some soul winners. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, fall on us. Turn around to the one on the other side now before you're dismissed. Turn around to the other side and begin to pray for them real quickly. Grab the hand of a lady nearby. Grab them, put your arm around the shoulder of another brother good nearby, and I want you to begin praying for them. Somehow, the desire to stay in the altar is proportionate to the blessing that you receive. Oh, God. You're on the brink of a new millennium. You're on the teetering edge of eternity. If you're going to do it, you got to do it in the Holy Ghost. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. La 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 cosoto yo. Itio tolo lo 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 cosata. Get rid of and dispense with the feelings of anxiety, low self-esteem, insecurity, and the feeling that you cannot overcome. Replace it with the power and the anointing of Almighty God, and all things are possible. Whatever you do, do it through the avenue and the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, God. He lo loco. Yo lo lo loco soto ya la hasta. He ki yo lo 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 hosata. He ki yo soto lo 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 hosata.